I'm sure that that none of us here missed the really dramatic MP expenses scandal that was splashed all across the media earlier this year. And I think my favourite article about it all, really, was one in the Times, which was called the Top 10 Weird MP Expense Claims. And some of them were just ridiculous, really, because they were so trivial. So Hazel Bleers, for example, she claimed for 3 Kit Kat Chunkies. David Willetts claimed for the installation of 25 light bulbs. I guess there's a joke there somewhere about MPs and light bulbs and how many and all that. And then there was John Reid, who claimed for 2 ice cube trays at a cost of £1.50 each. And weird of all, most of all, I think, a glittery toilet seat. Who knows? And others of them were ridiculous because they were just so alien to the real world that you and I live in. So a cabinet minister claimed £9,000 a year to have rodents removed from his country estate. A Tory MP claimed for 550 bags of manure. And Douglas Hogg was reimbursed £2,200 for having the moat cleaned around his house. As you do, I'm sure that's a problem we all have. Well, that particular article was obviously meant to be light-hearted. But I'm sure, as we all remember, the scandal overall was anything but light-hearted, wasn't it? There was uproar and there was outrage and there was condemnation flying in from every possible angle. And all the headlines were just dominated by it, weren't they, day after day. But, you know, I think the really striking thing about that whole scandal was that it thrust the issue of integrity firmly into the public eye. I think it really demonstrated powerfully that even in our culture that so often anything goes, people want integrity. We all felt so outraged and so cheated because there was such a difference between what these people said in public and what they did in private, what was really the case. You know, when integrity is lost, so much damage is done. But here's the thing. If it's damaging in society, how much more damaging it is in the church? You know, integrity matters deeply. Well, tonight we find that a very similar feud was boiling up in Corinth, in the church at Corinth. Integrity was the issue. And specifically, it was Paul's integrity, which was under really, really fierce attack. And as we go through this series, we're going to see that much of this letter of 2 Corinthians is devoted to addressing this great feud that had broken out. So what I'm going to do first, I'm just going to give you some brief background to the situation that was going on. Hopefully just to bring some of 1st century Corinth to life for you. And so that when we come to Paul's words, we'll understand, we'll feel just what was going on. And then, more importantly, what it's got to say for us today. So first up, what kind of a city was Corinth? If you were an ordinary Christian then going along to Corinth Evangelical Church, what would life have been like for you? Well, Corinth was a massively important city. It was a massively powerful city in its day, mainly because of its location. Hopefully we'll get a little map up there if this is working. Can we just click on to the next one? Thank you. Cheers. So you can see there, just about, Corinth's location. And because of where it was, it became the center of all the trade and the business that was going up to Europe and to the rest of Asia. And so as a result, there was loads and loads of money flowing through Corinth. We're talking about a really seriously wealthy place. And as a city, it was cosmopolitan. It was multicultural. It was modern. It was flashy. It was the center of new thinking, of ideas, of philosophies. I guess the closest comparison we could make is to say it was the London of first century Greece. And if you lived in Corinth then, you would know that it was a city where image was everything. People loved their slick speeches and their classy presentations, their eloquent ideas. It's not too far off from today, is it? You know, appearances ruled in Corinth in every way. So that was the life and the culture that the people of Corinth, the Christians of the church, lived in and worked in and breathed in in every way. So, you know, we really shouldn't be surprised to find that a group of people had sprung up. A group of really influential people had arisen in the church who were all about image. They're all about the glitz and the glamour. And as we go on in this series, we're going to hear so much about them. Because these were people who really had zero time for the Apostle Paul. In fact, their sole mission was just to totally write him off, to undermine him, to tear up his credentials as an apostle. So if you can picture coffee time after the service in Corinth, it would have had the same theme every week, just a big hearty session of Paul bashing. So here's the kind of stuff that we find out they were saying. They were saying, you really don't want to listen to Paul. Oh, this guy is so weak. He is so out of touch. You know, he can't even use PowerPoint. That's how bad he is. He calls himself an apostle, but we're on a whole other spiritual level to Paul. Have you even heard him speak? You know, he could cure the worst insomnia in the world. He just totally lacks eloquence. And he's so cowardly that he just resorts to writing us letters. Everyone listen. What you really need to do is just forget Paul. Just move on and follow us. We've got image. We've got style. We're the spiritual ones. We've got the gifts. We are where it's at. Paul's just a fraud. So this massive split had opened up in Corinth. And the very integrity of the Apostle Paul was on the line. Well, you might say, well, you know, why is that such a big deal? Why does it really matter? Well, you know, it matters because it wasn't just the integrity of Paul that was on the line, but of his message as well. The gospel itself was on the line because these false super apostles, as Paul calls them, they were ultimately pulling people away to trust another Jesus, a fake Jesus, a Jesus they twisted and made up their own Jesus. And you know, a fake Jesus is no Jesus at all. A fake Jesus has no power to save. So this attack on Paul's integrity matters so much because eternity was at stake. Well, what we're going to look at now tonight is the beginning of Paul's defense against them, as he really tries to restore all that was broken. And you know, as we look at what he has to say, we're going to find it's got so much to say to us about how we're to relate to people, especially how we're to relate to each other. And perhaps most of all, in those times when we disagree, those times when we fall out, those times when we've been hurt. So here goes. The first thing, if we can have the first one up, the first thing Paul's ministry teaches us is to be people of godly integrity. Follow with me if you've got it open. Verse 12 to 14. Paul writes, now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write to you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, you know, at first glance, certainly when I first began to look at this, it seems like Paul's defense is pretty strange because he keeps talking about boasting. And straight away to us, boasting feels like an ugly word, doesn't it? So what's Paul playing at by saying, this is my boast? You know, has he suddenly got arrogant and self-confident? Has he suddenly forgotten just how many times he's condemned boasting? Well, you know, what Paul is doing is he is taking them on at their own game. Because his opponents were constantly boasting about their own credentials, all of their polished speeches and their showy image. So Paul is saying to them, okay, if you want to boast, that's fine. Well, hear my boast. My boast is that I have lived with integrity. I have lived out the holiness and the sincerity that comes from God. My conscience is clear. I can stand honestly before you and say that despite all you accuse me of, I have dealt with you well. I've been above board. My motives, they've been pure. And as he says to them in verse 13, I've just told it to you plain and simple. When I've written to you, there's not been any hidden agenda. There's not been any reading between the lines. My life and my conduct have been lived out with transparent honesty before you, even through our conflicts. Now, straight away, this is showing us what real ministry must look like. But surely this really challenges all of us who want to live the Christian life. Let me ask you just to be honest about yourself for a moment. Aren't our hearts so often full of mixed motives? As I was reflecting on this, I think even the very best things we do can be partly to get approval, partly to gain respect or to impress other people. We can so easily get caught up in just playing a part, just putting on a fake act for everyone to see. We so often hide things, don't we, to protect our reputation. We can become experts in just giving half-truths so that we put ourselves in a better light. Or maybe we hold things over other people so that we can keep the power, so that we can keep the control, so that we can make ourselves feel better at someone else's expense. But you know, Paul is laying before us a better way. He's laying before us God's way, a life of sincerity and integrity in how we relate to one another. Just pause for a minute to imagine a society where we all conducted ourselves with holiness and sincerity. There'd be no locks on doors, would there? There'd be no contracts. There'd be no small print. There'd be no lawsuits. There'd be no solicitors. How good would that be? No offense if that's you. But you know, even before we can imagine a society like that, can you even imagine a church where we all conducted ourselves with holiness and with sincerity? As we think about that, just what a difference could we make? As I thought about it, I couldn't help but think, what greater impact for the gospel might we make? And note too that Paul says they've been this way in both the world and in their relations with the church. What does that mean? That means that they're consistent in who they are, in the church and in the world. There's no being two-faced. There's no putting on the church mask around the Christians and then switching modes elsewhere. It was that kind of hypocrisy that the MPs have been slated for. But can't we be almost professionals at it? Conducting ourselves in just the right way when we're at church, when we're around Christians. But let me ask you this. Let me ask myself. Are you the same person at work? Are you the same person at school? Are you the same person when you're on your own, when no one else can see? Paul says, I've been open and I've been godly in how I've dealt with you, so that we can be restored, so that you can come to understand what real faith looks like, what the real Christian life is. And in verse 14, Paul says he wants that so that on the last day, they'll be able to boast in each other. They'll be proud of each other. He's saying, I want so much that on that last day, you'll be proud of me as your apostle. And I'll be proud of you as those who've come through for Jesus. That's what he longs for them. Well, what about us? What about in how we deal with one another? Especially with those you disagree with, those you don't easily get on with. You know, what will it be like on that last day? Are we going to stand there together with our Lord, being proud of each other? Or will we be full of regrets over rifts that were left, over comments made that, as we stand before the Lord, we feel so much pain and regret about? Or over arguments that we just left to fester. Paul says, if we've got this godliness and integrity, we'll be restored So that on that last day, there is nothing on our conscience. We can be proud. We can stand together with our Lord. What a great thing that would be for us. And that can only happen by God's grace. Verse 14, Paul says, worldly wisdom is never ever going to produce this kind of relationship. You know, if you and I were to live by worldly wisdom, we'd just be looking out for ourselves, wouldn't we? In our relationships, we'd sell each other out when we needed to, just to boost ourselves. But by God's grace, by His grace, you know, we can be people, as God works in us, of godly integrity. That is really what the world needs us to be, where there is so little integrity. Let's pray for that grace. Well, let's move on with Paul, as Paul now continues his defense, and he gets to the real heart of the issue for which he's being attacked. So here we learn to be faithful because God is faithful. Follow with me, verse 15 across to 22. Paul continued, because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I planned to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership upon us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Okay, let me give you the specific reason that Paul was under attack. You see, Paul had committed the grave and incredibly serious crime of changing his travel plans. He had told them, I'm going to visit you on the way to Macedonia, and then again on the way back. But on Paul's first visit, he found that things were really in a bad way in the church. There were issues that Paul needed to sort out, and it proved to be a really painful visit for them all. And so Paul decided to change his plans. And instead of going back for the second visit as he'd scheduled, he wrote them a letter instead. Now, all that change probably doesn't really seem like a big deal to us, does it? But you know, for Paul's opponents in Corinth, this was brilliant. It was just more fuel that they could throw onto the fire. This was just another opportunity to dig the knife into Paul's back and give it a few more twists. Now, after coffee, they could say, just look at Paul. He can't even make his mind up. You know, you can't rely on Paul. He's totally untrustworthy. One minute he's saying he's going here, the next minute he's going there. You know, it clearly shows that Paul is not in touch with God. We are led by the Spirit. We go where God calls and leads us. You know, if Paul was a proper apostle, he'd be guided by God. He wouldn't need to change his plans. He's really obviously not being guided by the Spirit. So can you see that yet again, Paul and his message, the integrity of those things is on the line. It's crucial stuff. And so Paul tackles them head on in verse 17. And it gets so emotional, he begins to bare his soul. He says to them, do you really think that I just make plans flippantly and lightly? Do you honestly believe that I'm worldly in my planning? Not really meaning what I say, just saying, oh, I'll do this 1 minute, and then no, I won't the next? Well, obviously, the answer to those questions is meant to be one big, massive no. I'm not like that, Paul's saying. And here's why. And this is where he gets to the heart of it in verse 19 and 20. You know, in a nutshell, in those verses, Paul is basically saying, I am faithful and trustworthy because I follow a God who is faithful and trustworthy. Let's read 18 to 20. Surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. I'm faithful and trustworthy because I follow a God who's faithful and trustworthy. He's saying to the Corinthians, look at our message. When has it ever chopped and changed? All we've ever done among you is proclaim the unchanging message of Jesus Christ. We've devoted ourselves to God's message of him. And that message is always the same. It's always true. It's always a giant big neon lights, yes, if you like. And Paul wonderfully says in verse 20, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. You know, all that God has ever planned and ever promised is fulfilled and completed and realized and worked out in Jesus. Isn't it amazing that everything God has ever said that he'd do gets a massive cosmic stamp of yes across it in when we look at the Lord Jesus? You know, it's not like he was God's plan B after the whole Old Testament law thing didn't work out. You know, Jesus is always where everything has been heading. It's when we look at him that we see that he proves the faithfulness of God. It's when we look at him that he shows us that God was true to his word all along. And at the end of verse 20, Paul says, that has been our message. All we've ever done is just simply said amen to it all. In other words, we've not come up with our own made-up message. We've just said amen to God's message. So be it, God. They've just pointed people again and again to Jesus. Why is Paul telling the Corinthians all this? It's because he desperately wants them to see that he has been faithful because his God is faithful. You can almost imagine his pain as he says, we've always just faithfully given you the message from a faithful God. So why would you now jump to conclusions about our travel plans? Why would you now assume the worst about me just because I altered my diary? You know, Paul bears his heart to them. And he shows us that the way Paul lives is totally bound up with the kind of God he serves. For Paul, he cannot separate any part of his life and his God. Well, what a challenge that is to us. You know, we've got a God who is utterly faithful and true. That's proved in Jesus. So, you know, if you and I claim to be his followers, if we're those who say amen to the truth about Jesus, you know, we have to live out that truthfulness and that faithfulness. It's a sad fact that so many people today just dismiss Jesus as out of date, as insignificant. I know that so many people that you know, people that you work with, people you go to school with, people you live near, are living their life tonight thinking Jesus is irrelevant and laughable. But just think what a powerful impact we can make if, like Paul, we live out the kind of faithfulness and true commitment to God that God has shown us in Jesus. Whatever people might say, whatever they might throw at us, if we have that real integrity of life and message, you know, that can't be ignored. That never goes unnoticed. So be faithful because our God is faithful. Let me just say one quick thing on verse 21 to 22. Let me just read it again. Paul adds, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. You know, I think there that after having defended himself, Paul is reminding them just how foolish we are. when we let rifts grow among us, and when we attack each other and criticize each other. He's saying to them, guys, remember the bond, the incredible bond that we've got. God has worked in us all through Christ. Look at what he's done. He's anointed us. He's made us his own. He's given us his spirit as a deposit of all the amazing things that are to come. And here you are just trying to write me off and cause divisions and splits. He's saying, don't you realize we are brothers and sisters in Christ? We are not just people who know each other. We're not just people who've got a shared interest in church. We are those God has made his own. We are bound together in Christ. We're family. So let me say, I guess I can say this easier being new. If there are believers, even within this church, that you've got a rift with, or that you are dismissive of, or always critical of, even behind closed doors, I think Paul would urge us all to remember it is God who makes both them and you and me stand firm in Christ. Those people are your family. Well, let's press on quickly, and we'll see the very end of tonight's passage, where here Paul reaches an incredibly emotional climax. He's defended himself and the integrity of both him and his message. But now we find out, finally, just why Paul did change his plans. And I think it simply teaches us to be motivated by love. Let's read this last little section, verse 23. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Finally, we get to see why the diary changed. As the emotion pours, Paul wants them to know the truth about why he didn't come back. And so with deep sincerity, he calls God as his witness, and he says, it was to spare you. That's why I didn't come. You see, Paul had heard that after his first visit, the moral issues in the church still hadn't been resolved. And he knew that to come again so soon and to take them on again in person would be even more painful. It was all still too raw. And he didn't want to lord it over them. He wanted to work with them to bring them joy. Can you see the motivation of love flowing out of Paul's heart? He says, I changed my mind for you. Out of mercy, out of love. He chose to write to them because he wanted to bring them to repentance. He wanted to bring them to restoration rather than turning up in judgment on them. Isn't it just so like his master Jesus, who Peter tells us is being patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but to come to repentance? You know, Paul wanted to see them restored and changed and not grieved and in pain, because their joy was his joy. Their pain was his pain. It's a motivation of deep love. But you know, it wasn't a cheap love. It wasn't cheap. Because although Paul didn't make another visit because he knew it would be too much, he did write them a stern letter of rebuke. Verse 4 shows us something of the heart of that letter. You see, if we really do love each other, sometimes we're going to have to say the hard thing. Sometimes we're even going to have to hurt someone to make them see sense and to return them to Christ. It's not easy to do, and as Paul's example shows us, often it'll hurt us more to do that than it'll even hurt them. In the 18th century, there was a great preacher in Cambridge called Charles Simeon. Many of you will have heard of him. He was a guy who kept going for 50 years, despite massive opposition. But at one point, someone wrote this, remembering one of his sermons. After having urged all his hearers to accept the mercy of God offered to them, Simeon reminded them that there were some present to whom he had preached Christ for more than 30 years, but they continued to reject the Saviour's love. After a while, he was so overcome by his feelings for them that he sank down in the pulpit and burst into a flood of tears. That is the kind of costly, sacrificial love that burned in Paul for these people. These people who, despite all Paul had ever done for them, had wronged him, and they'd slandered him, and they'd accused him, and they'd hurt him, and they'd cut him. Yet still he keeps on loving, even with tears. But friends, is this not just the heart of our Lord Jesus? The Jesus who cried out, "Father, forgive them," of those who'd just driven nails through his hands. The Jesus who, while we were still his enemies, while we were yet sinners, set his face towards the agony of the cross to lay down his life for us. Paul's no hero. His integrity, his faithfulness, and his deep loves were simply marks of a man following his master Jesus by his grace. As we close, don't you yearn to do the same? Don't you yearn to be the same? Don't you long that Cambrai be a church reflecting its Lord? Well, may God give us the grace to have godly integrity, to be faithful because he is faithful, and to have the deep love of Jesus motivating all that we do. Let's pray for that grace now. Before I pray, let's just take a moment of quiet together as we respond to God in our hearts for all that he has challenged us with in his word. Let's be silent together, and then I'll pray. Our Father God, as we have heard your word through your apostle Paul, Lord, we recognize that there are so many things that we are so far from. And yet, Lord, we praise you that in this very passage we are reminded of your grace that restores us where we have fallen, and your grace that by your Spirit changes us to be more of those that you've called us to be. And so, our Father, as godly integrity and faithfulness as you are faithful, and that deep love born out of the immeasurable love of our Saviour himself, Lord, if these things have been held before us, we pray for your grace. Lord, work these things in our lives as individual believers, and work these things in us collectively as a church. Lord, we long that we would move day by day further towards these things. We yearn that we would make an impact as our integrity is seen in the world around us. We are powerless for these things ourselves, so give us your help, Lord. Be honored in our lives. In these ways we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.